Thank you, Brother Rigsby. If you would, please take your Bibles. I'd like you to turn to two different passages. The first one is Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. The second one is 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Ecclesiastes 9, 1 Corinthians 10. When preparing to preach to a group of people, one of the things you have to do, obviously, besides seeking the Lord's will and what He would have you to preach, is that you have to figure out who you're speaking to and try to figure out a message that might apply to them, or maybe the Lord leads you in the direction to be a blessing to them. And tonight, the message He's given to me, to be honest with you, doesn't make sense why we would preach it on a Wednesday night to a group of people like you, the faithful folks, the ones who are here faithfully. You're here in the middle of a storm. Thank you for being in your place. But the Lord's laid this on my heart. We're going to go through it tonight. The title of the message this evening is Good Enough is Not Good Enough. Good enough is not good enough. If 99% represents good enough, 99.9% represents good enough, then 2 million documents will be lost by the IRS this month. If good enough is good enough, the 22,000 checks will be deducted from the wrong bank accounts in the next 60 minutes. If good enough is good enough, then 1,314 phone calls will be misplaced by the telecommunication services every minute. 268,500 defective tires will be shipped this year. 14,208 defective personal computers will be shipped out this year. If good enough really is good enough, then 2,488,200 books will be shipped in the next 12 months with the wrong covers. If good enough is good enough, then 5,517,200 cases of soft drink products will be produced in the next 12 months, and they'll be flatter than a bad tire. If good enough is good enough, listen to this, 291 pacemaker operations will be performed incorrectly this year alone. If good enough really is good enough, then we've got problems. You know what, all these things are kind of good statistics to have. Let's make it a little bit more personal. I know in the room tonight we have several Dallas Maverick fans. So, if you're a Dallas Maverick fan, let's talk to Avery Johnson about something good enough. Let's ask him about his star player's good enough performance during the first four games of this series. He was quite adamant, very vocal about his opinion of Dirk's good enough efforts that he had. Dirk showed up last night. I'm glad for that. You know what else? Let's ask those fans that were at the game last night. That whenever the Mavericks got behind with less than 4 minutes to play, they decided to leave. Let's ask them if their support of the Mavericks was really what it should have been. I don't think these efforts, even though silly Mavericks illustrations there kind of put a smile on their face, but I don't think these efforts here or the statistics we read earlier would prove anything except for good enough really is not good enough. You've got your Bible open to two passages. The first one is Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. We'll read verse number 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Hold your place there, please. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Two interesting passages. They have some parallels in them. Let's look first at Ecclesiastes. If you're one of those who underline in their Bibles, I would challenge you to underline a few words in these passages. The first one here, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, underline the word whatsoever. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, underline the second, do with all thy might. Just whatsoever and do. I heard a preacher one time that said the very best thing you can do with this verse of Scripture is to, in between the words with and thy, put some type of arrow or marking to get your attention and write the word all. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Now, over to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, underline the word whatsoever, and then do all. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Tonight, folks, we're going to look at good enough is not good enough. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house tonight. Thank you for the folks who are here. Thank you for getting them here safely. Lord, we pray that you would continue to protect our church and the folks in the church. And Lord, may this storm not do any damage to anyone or any of their property, but Lord, may you keep us safe. We pray now that you would help us to just clear our minds of anything else that's happening, any situation, any problems that are going on, our stressful schedules, maybe problems we're facing. Lord, may we just be open and willing and ready to hear what you would have us to hear tonight. Lord, help us to pretend like there's no one else in the room except for us and you. Lord, may we just listen carefully. Lord, we ask you to work in our hearts. Show us where we're not right before you. Show us where there's areas we need to improve. Maybe sin that needs to be gotten rid of. Lord, help us to realize good enough is not good enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a very busy schedule. All of us in this room have a hectic lifestyle. Even those of you who are grandparents, those of you who have kind of a retired, that kind of a word, retired lifestyle, are very busy. I talked with Brother and Mrs. Floyd several times, and they told me that since they've retired, they're busier now than they ever were when they were working. They were going to go back to work to get a break. A very busy lifestyle. Tonight, about 6 o'clock, something interesting happened here at the church. Those of you who were here, you saw it, you were part of it. There was a tornado warning going off. The sirens were blaring. So we had to get everybody out from the other building, bring them over here, and we were all in the hallways and the classrooms. And, you know, I noticed something about myself. I also looked around, think it was true for most of the folks here. We kind of got stir crazy. Kind of, man, this is weird. I don't want to just sit here. And I found myself pacing. I know that's hard to believe. I've been around Brother Rigsby too long, I guess. But I was just moving everywhere. And boy, you get uncomfortable when you get out of your routine. My wife's here tonight. I carry around a day timer. It's in my office. I don't have it with me now. And she calls that day timer my other girlfriend because I've got it with me all the time. I'm very concerned about my schedule. And if we're not careful, our schedules can take over. Very busy lifestyle. But I want to applaud you for your flexibility tonight. Thank you for being willing to help us and to stay calm and to help us get in the hallway. Thank you for your efforts there. Let's look at tonight at three different areas where good enough for us as children of God really isn't good enough. The first one is personal relationships. The most repeated command in the New Testament, 27 times in the New Testament alone, we are commanded to love other people more than we love ourselves. Personal relationships. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Would you please turn there? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 22. You know, I mentioned it was the most repeated command in the New Testament. Most of the time when this command shows up, it says, hey, love thy neighbor as thyself. Or it says, love other people more than yourself. Very specifically about that. But this passage talks about loving other people, but in, from a different perspective. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. The last part of this verse is really crucial. See that ye love one another with a pure heart. What's the last word? Fervently. With energy. With everything you have. Pure heart. It's not necessarily a confusing thing or a hard statement to understand. What the Word of God is saying here is that as I love my friends, as I try to reach out and show grace and mercy to other people, the love of Christ to other people, I love them with a pure motive, a pure desire, pure heart. I'm not being nice to you because I expect you to be nice to me in return. I'm not being nice to you because I wanted the people to look at me and say, hey, Paul's a nice guy. I don't want anybody else. I'm not doing things, living my life so that others will say, Paul's a great Christian. No, the Bible says, I love other people. Love one another with a pure heart. And don't just do it purely, but do it, the last part is, fervently, with everything you have. It takes us right back to our text, Ecclesiastes. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Everything you have. Personal relationships, loving other people more than yourself. You know, the it's good enough is not a phrase that a passionate person uses. Almost everyone becomes a perfectionist when the task is important to them. When the task is important to them. I am not a mechanic. I am not very good at buildings. Actually, I have no skill whatsoever at building things. I can't do those type of things. But I've worked at times with people who are good at it. You know, Brother Robert's good with wood. And different things like that. And whenever I work with someone who is good at that type of thing, my opinion or my perspective of what's good enough, hey, it looks great to me, most of the time is not good enough to the person who really knows what they're talking about. I might look at something and say, boy, that looks pretty good. And the person who knows what they're talking about says, that's terrible. The perspective, good enough, it's all right, it'll get by, it'll pass, in my opinion, isn't good enough. But almost everyone becomes perfectionist when the task is important to them. I have a question for each one of us, myself first tonight. It's how much time and effort, how important is the time that you invest in your family? How much time and effort do you invest in your family? Remember I said the things that are important to us, we're going to give our whole heart to. Loving your spouse. Everyone that's married in this room tonight, if I was to ask your spouse, husbands if I asked your wives if I asked your husbands, if I asked them how much they loved you, And they told me, I love my spouse 95% of all the love that I have to give him or her. How happy would that make you? Real happy or 95? What? No, you want all of it, right? You want all the love that person can give you. If I love my wife with 95% of the money I have to give towards her, if I love my wife with 95% of the time that I have to invest in her, if I give her 95% of my affection, it's not good enough. Good enough is not good enough for my wife. That's something easy to understand. That's a relationship we can all relate to. As a parent, most of you in this room have been parents at one time. If you're not parent, if you have children in the home right now, you can relate maybe a little easier to it. Loving your kids whenever they're talking about their schoolwork. Oh, mom, I'm doing just enough to get good grades or get to pass in school. When you as a parent know that they can do better than what they're doing. You know, you maybe paying the repairman. This is one that's maybe hit home a little bit. Paying a repairman to fix something of yours only to find out that he has a different idea of what good enough is than you do. Anybody ever had that happen to them? You want to fix a certain way and they do what they think is good enough, but their opinion is different than yours. All of these illustrations we can relate to. There's one more that's tough to answer. How are your efforts towards your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you making just a good enough effort? Hey, I'm here on church in church on Wednesday night. Paul, the storm was bad, wind was blowing, lightning was flashing, dropped my Bible in the rain, everything, all that stuff happened, but I'm still here in church. I'm doing a great job. Paul, I'm here. People know I'm here regularly. They know where I sit in my exact spot. They know it. They know it. I'm here. I'm faithful. Paul, maybe I teach a Sunday school. Maybe I'm doing everything I can to serve here in the church. All of those things go back to the principle we read a few minutes ago in 1 Peter, talking about loving other people with a pure heart and doing it fervently. That's talking about also our service or our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving him my whole effort. Giving him everything I have. Giving him my total attention, my total affection, my love, my compassion, my desire to serve him. Having a perfect heart, like the Apostle Paul mentions over and over again in his writing, talking about not the blood-pumping organ, but the very character, the very thing that makes me who I am, is pure and perfect before the Lord Jesus Christ. How am I working on my personal relationship with the Lord? Is it good enough? If it's just good enough, then my friend, good enough is not good enough. Remember, when you're talking about a relationship with your friends, with your family, with your work, the people at work, co-workers, when you're talking about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that you will reap what you sow. So do unto others. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. You all know this verse. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Good enough is not good enough, first of all, in our personal relationships. Secondly, good enough is not good enough in our personal testimony. Our personal testimony. Dr. Weaver has told me several times one statement that has stuck out. There's several things he's taught me. One of the things he said over and over again that I've got in my brain now is he says, your time is very valuable, so invest it in people. Your time is very valuable, so invest it in people. How is your personal testimony before other people, before those that are in the room tonight, before your family, before the people that are at work with you every day, before your neighborhood? But you know, I mentioned family. That's the hardest place to have a consistent testimony, isn't it, when you're home? They know who you really are. That scares me. I don't know about you, because my wife, my kids, they see me when I don't really feel like having a good attitude. Maybe sometimes I flat out don't have the right attitude. They see that. But at church, boy, I can put on a smile and act like everything's good. Personal relationships, my personal testimony. Three weeks ago, we were having a service here on Sunday morning, and I don't know if you've ever noticed, but sometimes on Sunday morning, I get running around pretty fast and going crazy in different places. We had a problem with the lighting in here. This front set of lights that shine on the pulpit were out. We had had a power failure a few days before that, and the lights were not up to full power. So on the platform, I was looking at my notes and trying to lead singing, and some of you may notice I was leaning over like this, trying to let some light go over my shoulder. I couldn't see. So that's when I said, hey, folks, why don't you shake hands? And as soon as I said that, I was gone, back to the back, trying to find out what was going on with the lights, trying to get Brother Damon to fix them for us. As I was going down the hall, the little aisleway here, I don't even know who it was. I know it was a teenager, but a teenager came up and said, "Hey, Brother Paul," and stuck their hand out for me. And boy, I just kept on going. And I actually, without even realizing what I was doing, I was so focused and so busy and so in a hurry that his arm hit my shoulder. And I actually saw it in the corner of my eye. And he went like this as I went by. He was trying to shake my hand, say hello to me. I was so busy and so focused that I missed an opportunity to let somebody be a blessing to me. And I missed an opportunity to be a blessing to someone else. Why do you say that? There's a passage in the Bible that's preached a whole lot of different ways. I think it's missed as far as a correct interpretation a lot of times. One of the things I'd like you to look at, go ahead and turn to this passage if you would. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Brother Rigsby mentioned it a few minutes ago, giving, if you have the ability to give, give to a certain need or to a special thing. But this is a passage that really sticks out in my mind, and sometimes it's one of those verses that I don't like to read or don't like to think about. "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thine power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee." Personal testimony in front of other people. That's talking about material things. It's talking about giving a material need. But I want to go a little bit deeper with you, and I'd like for you to think with me here for a minute. When was the last time, and I say the last time because I am sure I can say with confidence that it's happened more than once to you, that your spirits were encouraged, lifted, you put a smile on your face just because someone said hello to you? Maybe they stuck their hand out and shook your hand and said, "Man, it's good to see you." Or maybe they just said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And you got to just talk for a minute and let a load off of you. You were able to vent. And it just helped you and lifted your spirits. You know what? One of the things that we can give to people, part of our personal testimony, is time and attention to other people. Just taking a few minutes doesn't take long most of the time. Just let other people know that they're important to you. Your personal testimony is crucial. Character is how you act when people aren't watching. Talking about your testimony, character plays a huge role in that. Psalm chapter 139 says, Verses 7 through 12. We won't turn there for a minute. You're familiar with the passage, but it's talking about the psalmist is saying, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" It's talking about if he goes way up in the mountains, you're there. If I go way down, you're there. It's like anywhere I go, Lord, you're there with me. Your personal testimony is before God at all times. We talked about this in the youth department basically every week. The importance of a clear testimony and character before the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what you and I are really like. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Earlier we talked about loving other people with a pure motive. Our service, not expecting to get anything or any special recognition, but doing it because we have a motive, a desire, intentions to please the Lord with our lives. Personal testimony in front of other people. How is your character when other people aren't around? Maybe when people are around, maybe when there's a room full of people and you can barely even move, what are the thoughts that are going through your mind? Maybe it's about a person that's in the room, you see them, or maybe about your day, things that happen, and how mad you are about something, or frustrated, or irritated, or maybe even hateful towards somebody else. Your personal testimony. Yes, God knows what's going on when nobody else is around, but God also knows what's going on when a lot of people are around, and it's just you and your mind. You have a smile on your face. You can look right, wear the right clothes, do the right things. But is your effort and your character, your personal testimony, just a good enough effort? If it is, my friend, good enough is not good enough. What type of reputation do you have? We're talking about testimony tonight. Have you ever purposely avoided someone because of a selfish reason? Purposely avoided someone because of a selfish reason. That could be a whole list of things. It could be because you don't get along with them. It could be because their personality is different. It could be because they don't look or act the way you wish they would. They don't talk the way you wish they would. It could be a whole lot of things. Now, there are some very clear principles in Scripture about avoiding people and places that cause temptation or bring temptation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your fellow church members here in the church. I'm talking about your family members. I'm talking about people in your neighborhood that you have an influence upon. Your sphere of influence is depending on you to set a consistent testimony, a consistent example for them to follow. Have you ever felt avoided yourself? Like people are just trying to go the other way, see you coming, they go the other way. How does that make you feel? Why do I say that? Because probably if you're avoiding other people purposely, you and I, we're causing that person to feel that way as well. Do people avoid you? I want you to think. Remember at the beginning of the message, I challenged us, ourselves, myself included, to pretend like nobody else is here. I just want you to think. And ask the Lord to show you yourself and your own heart. Do people avoid you? I'm just going to talk about one area real quick. And this is something that I studied myself because it was something I was wanting to make sure I was right before the Lord in. Do people avoid you because you are a selfish conversationalist? Big word. What does it mean? You like to talk about yourself. You like to talk about what's happening in your life. If I ask you to raise your hands, I won't. But if I ask you to raise your hands, probably everybody in this room could say, I know somebody. Boy, they can't shut up long enough for anybody else to talk. They always have to talk. All of us know somebody like that. Probably everybody in this room knows somebody else. Boy, you're trying to tell a story. Maybe something exciting's happened to you, and you're telling the story. You're telling what's happening, and it seems like that person's just looking at you, and they're smiling. Maybe they're saying, wow. But you can tell they're just thinking, boy, I wish they'd hurry and shut up so I could tell my story. Boy, selfish people. Question, are you a selfish person in your conversation? Do people avoid you because of your conversation direction, the way it goes? Maybe it's not a selfish thing. Maybe it's a negative thing. Maybe it's a complaining or grumbling issue. Always negative. Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In Exodus, before we get to John, in Exodus chapter 17, children of Israel. The children of Israel have been wandering around in the wilderness under Moses' leadership. Boy, they're going strong. They've gotten through several different periods of trials, and they're doing what God tells them to do. But you know what? Several different times, if you study it, they go from being a rejoicing people. Boy, God is so good. Look at the way he answered our prayer, supplied our need. Look at how great God is. And just in the very next breath, they're complaining and murmuring. Exodus chapter 17, verse number 3 is the case. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. Why do people murmur? Why do they grumble? Boy, they're just a negative person. Boy, they just got a hateful spirit. Look in John chapter 12. This is a convicting passage for Paul Gaiman. Convicting. Why do people murmur and grumble and complain? Why are they negative? Let's look what the Bible says. The example here is of Judas. Why was Judas grumbling and complaining? Let's look at it. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Then Jesus, 6 days... days before the Passover, came to Bethany with Lazarus, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with an odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was this ointment sold for 300 pence and not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now look at verse number 6. Very convicting. Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Why is that convicting? You know what? Judas was negative, murmuring, complaining because he had a sin problem. He had a sin problem. He was selfish. He was a thief. He wanted what was given, he wanted the money that could have been given to him, could have been put in the purse. Is there something you haven't confessed that is causing you to be a complainer? Boy, Paul, you're getting kind of deep here for a minute. You're kind of getting personal. Well, I have to get personal with myself before I can ever get personal with anybody else. Paul Gaiman, why do you complain? Why do you have a discouraging or a negative tone in your voice so often? Paul, why do you seem to see the bad instead of the good? Most of the time, Paul Gaiman, why do you do that? It's because I have a sin problem. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's a whole lot of different things. The bottom line is, if I'm a negative person, if I'm murmuring, if I'm complaining, then I've got a problem. Your personal relationships with other people, how good are your efforts there? How about personal testimony? We were talking about grumbling there for a minute. I'll give you this definition. Grumbling, what does it mean? It means to complain with a sustained bad attitude. That's what grumbling is. How's your personal testimony? Do others look at you as an example of a fine Christian who loves the Lord and does right and is consistent in his character and testimony? Or do they avoid you because of your negative speech and outlook? The third thing, good enough is not good enough in your spiritual growth. This is tough. Your spiritual growth. A good enough effort, we talked about earlier, is not good enough in your personal time with the Lord. But let's talk about growing in the Lord, maturing as an individual. Yes, I realize that most of the people in the room tonight are older than I am. Most of you have seen experiences and been through things that I have not come close to yet. But I'm not talking about the physical or the earthly maturing. I'm talking about spiritually maturing, growing up in the Lord. How are your efforts there? Listen to this quote. Worse than not hearing God's voice today would be to hear Him but refuse to answer. I've been guilty of that. How? Lord, I'm about to have my devotions. God, I'm about to open the Word of God and I'm going to read. And Lord, I'm reading the Bible and have my devotions because I want to hear from you today. Lord, as I'm reading, show me how I'm not like you. God, show me how I need to change, what I need to get rid of. God, show me if I have sin in my life so I can get right before you. And I open the Bible and I start reading, and the Holy Spirit does exactly what I've asked Him to do. Convicts me. And you know what I do? Most of the time I start making excuses. Well, hey, wait, hold on, time out. This is why, or it's okay because. I start making excuses for what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in my life. My personal spiritual growth, spiritual maturity before the Lord, a good enough effort is not good enough. When the Holy Spirit tries to show me an area where I'm not right, my responsibility is to get right before the Lord. It doesn't matter if I've been saved 3 years, 2 days, or 50 years. My responsibility is to become more like the Lord today than I was yesterday and have a goal to be more like Him tomorrow than I am right now. Spiritual maturity. How is your efforts? Your spiritual growth. Most of you, you're older than I, so this isn't going, not a teenager in other words, so this isn't going to be something silly. Most of you will relate to this probably. But there are several different things that we can illustrate our personal experiences to that talk about our spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. The first one is a dieting plan. A dieting plan. I don't know if there's anybody I've ever met that enjoys being on a diet. It's not fun, but you do it so you can get in better health. Brother Rigsby's on a diet. He's loving it, right? No. That murmuring thing, remember that? Maybe we ought to go over that again. No, he's on a diet. None of us enjoy it. It's not fun. One other thing, talking about mainly the same thing, is sometimes there's some physical test that you have to go and take at the doctor where they give you a liquid to drink so that it cleans you out, cleans your system out. Why? So that your body is clear of anything that will distract the results of that test. They want to be able to see exactly what is there. If there is a problem, they want to be able to point it out specifically so they can deal with it specifically. They want everything else out of the way. Listen to me. Not because I said it, but because the Word of God is clear on this. When I come before the Lord Jesus Christ, when I come to Him and have a desire to grow and learn and be more like Him, to grow up spiritually, to mature spiritually, I'm coming before Him openly. I'm laying myself out and saying, God, I want to be clean and pure before you. And if there's anything at all that you need to get rid of, Lord, get rid of it. Show me how I can get rid of it. Lord, if it's something in my thought, maybe it's something I'm thinking, a process, show me so I can get, I want to be clean and pure so that there's nothing distracting from my personal relationship with you, my testimony, my character, so that other people will see a clear picture of you through you working in and through my life. The second, that Psalm chapter 51, verse number 7. It's a very clear picture. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Spiritual growth. Second thing is an exercise plan. I have met a lot of folks who enjoy exercising. Boy, to some people, it's really something they'd look forward to. It's a big part of their day, every day. It's a big part of their routine. But an exercise plan, what does that have to do with growing spiritually, spiritually maturing? An exercise plan works for an individual because they're consistent at it. An exercise plan works for an individual because even if it hurts, they continue to do it because they're looking at the long-term results. Personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual maturity. God, I want to have a consistent time with you. Reading the Bible, spending time in prayer. Listening throughout the day. I've said it a couple times here lately, but one of the things that I am working on personally, one of the areas I am struggling or striving to get better at, is being led by the Holy Spirit in the little areas of life. You know, we're trying to make a big decision right now. God, where do you want us for our ministry? That's a big decision. And everyone would agree, hey, those big decisions, buying a house, a car, who do I marry? Those are big decisions. Boy, you pray about those because they're big. But you know what? I want to be in tune with what the Holy Spirit wants for me in the little areas as well. Because I'm trying to be super spiritual? No. Because I want to grow up spiritually. I want to mature in the Lord. Walking down the sidewalk, the Lord tells me, hey, say hi to that person right there. What? No, I really don't feel. Say hi to that person. You say hi to that person, pretty much you got a conversation real quick. You start talking about the Lord. A little thing, a big thing, being led by the Lord. It's part of being spiritually mature. Am I bragging on myself? Absolutely not, because the Lord knows better than I do even how much I've failed him in that area. It's something I'm working at. I want to grow up in that area. Spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31. Talking about the exercise plan. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Amen. Spiritual growth. The last thing is supplements. Supplements. What is a supplement? It's something you put in the place of something else. Some of us take supplemental vitamins. They're trying to put things, good things in their body to replace some of the bad things, the harmful things. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 29 talks about God's supplemental plan. It talks about how as a child of God, if I'm working on spiritual growth, I can add supplements to my life. The whole entire passage talks about putting off the old things and putting on the things of God. Putting off the carnal, the flesh, the things that are sinful, and putting on the attributes of Christ, being more Christ-like. Put off and put on. A good enough effort, those illustrations we talked about at the beginning are pretty easy to understand when it's talking about facts and figures. A good enough effort is easy to understand when it's talking about your relationship with your husband or wife. A good enough relationship is easy to understand when you're talking about a work relationship at work. But these three main areas we've talked about tonight are spiritual matters. They're things that have to do with your standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Your personal relationships with other people. Are you putting the right type? A good enough is not a good enough attitude will kill you. A good enough attitude will kill you. A good enough is not a good enough attitude will help you. Well, I don't want to just do enough to get by in my personal relationships. I don't want to just do the minimum. I want to go above and beyond. It's a biblical principle. Personal relationships. Personal testimony. How important is it to you that every day, all day long, you reflect Christ Jesus, your Lord? How important is it for you to have the attitude, God, I want to be like you in this situation. God, I want to be led by you in my decisions. God, I want to be more like you today than I was yesterday. Your personal testimony. And how about spiritual growth? Teenagers are very, very interesting people. I spent a lot of time with them in the last few years. I was talking to one tonight. He was in my office for a few minutes, and we were talking about some different things that he was doing at school and the different contests that he was involved in and how he was doing and some of the grades, etc. And I said, man, does your body hurt? And he looked at me and said, what do you mean? I said, you've just grown so much in the last few months, and it seems like you're just growing like crazy. Does it hurt your body to grow like that? And he looked at me kind of funny, but I was just talking to him for a minute. You know what he said? He said, boy, it's good that I'm getting bigger, but I sure hope I get taller. I want to get taller. I'm too short. I want to get taller. I thought about that for a minute. No, I'm not trying to spiritualize everything, but I was thinking about the message. A few minutes, actually made a note during one of the songs. That ought to be true of my life spiritually. Boy, these other areas seem to be going good. I'm getting things in my devotions, and boy, my prayer time is sweet and precious, and boy, it's so good. And those things are going good, but man, there's more that God wants from me. And even though these other things are great, I want more because I want to be more like Christ. Listen to this statement, please. One of my professors, D.L. Moody, Dean of Students at Arlington Baptist College, he made this statement. I wrote it down, and I don't ever want to forget it. Listen carefully. When we begin to minimize the things of God, we are one step away from maximizing the things of Satan. Let me say it again. When we begin to minimize the things of God, we are one step away from maximizing the things of Satan. Now, I know we're here. We're Wednesday night crew. We're faithful. We're always here. And everybody knows everybody else. And it's an exciting time to come to church for those of you who are here. If it wasn't exciting and something you wanted to do, you wouldn't be here tonight. So all these things we talked about tonight are talking to men and women who love the Lord and want to do right before God. My final challenge tonight, and I'll ask myself first, is, am I giving a good enough effort in all of these areas? Because if I'm giving just a good enough effort, then I'm wrong. Then I'm not where I'm supposed to be before God. You say, well, everybody else knows that I'm faithful. Everybody else sees what's going on. I don't care about anybody else right now except for what does God say about me? How is your personal relationships with others? Do you love others with a pure heart? And do you do it fervently with everything you have, wanting to be a blessing, wanting to help them become more like Christ, wanting to challenge them with your life to be faithful and consistent? Are you being the type of friend to other people that you should be? Let's get more personal. How about in your house with your husband, your wife, your children? Are you being the type of personal friend in your home that you should be? Unfortunately, most of the time we take advantage of the ones we love the most and the ones that love us the most. We take them for granted. Well, maybe tonight somebody needs to take care of that. Maybe I need to get on my face before God. It's one of these areas and say, God, I'm wrong. I'm not where I should be before you. Maybe all the other areas are great, but that last one we talking about growing up spiritually maturing, wanting more, wanting to know him more, wanting to be more like him than I am right now. God, give me more. Maybe that's the heart cry of some of you in this room tonight. We need to come to this altar and get right with God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know our hearts. You know exactly what's going on right now. There's nothing that any one of us can hide from you. Lord, your Holy Spirit's been working. Maybe it's shown us an area that we're not right, something we need to work on. Maybe it's just something we're doing right, but we could do more of, or give a more effort to. God, help us to get right before you tonight. Help us not to walk out of this room the way we are, the way we came in, but Lord, may we get right before you tonight. Because God, good enough is not good enough before you. You want our very best. Nothing less than the best. Bless the invitation time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, to your feet?